Good evening. How are you? Everybody having a good week so far? You don't seem very enthusiastic about your week. Yeah, you are? Good. I hope it's going better than mine. I spent about 4.5 hours of my day talking to the Internal Revenue Service today. Wow, that was a delight. The Lord's, oh yeah, I'm fine. I mean, I don't know. I might be broke before it's all over, but I'm fine, you know. Oh my, those people are, they're rough. But, you know, you got to do it. It's just part of that stuff we got to do in life, right, you know. Well, before we get started here this evening, we'll just have a moment or two here. If anybody's got a praise they want to share, something going on in your life the Lord's working in or doing, or if you got a prayer request, we'll pray before we get started. Anybody like that among us? Oh, I can't imagine.
The last 2 weeks have been a challenge, and I just want to thank the Lord for strength, mentally, physically, emotionally. I just want to thank Him for being there, because I feel like I have been to the end of my rope, and I know that's when God
sure
picks up.
And that's right.
I just want to thank Him for that.
Yep.
And a prayer request, remember Wade's mom. She fell today, and she fractured her arm. She's not doing well anyway.
Sure. What's her name, Michelle?
Dina.
Dina, okay. Anybody else? Miss Alice?
Friends from the community center, a couple, she's got Alzheimer's real bad.
Mm-hmm.
They were in a really bad car accident, and they're in the hospital. Karen and Tom.
Karen and Tom. Yeah. All right. Anybody else? Yep. Well, the Lord knows all about it, doesn't He? He's in control. Even though it doesn't feel like it sometimes, even though it feels like we're kind of in limbo or don't have the answers that we want, you know?
I just want to praise the Lord for all the, what Satan intended for evil, God is using and has used for good for our country, for revival.
Sure. Yep.
I just pray that that fire stays lit and that, you know, they're nurtured and kept strong.
Yep, sure. We won't, in a little bit of playing on our message from Sunday, we're not going to find an easier time to share the gospel than right now. Because everybody's talking about it, you know. It's kind of like I give Tim a hard time sometimes. He's gotten by with witnessing to people that you or I wouldn't get to witness to, right? Because he's got cancer. Nobody's going to be mean to the guy that's got cancer. And I know you think that's some kind of twisted sense of humor that I have, and maybe it is. But it really is the truth that the Lord puts us in places sometimes and allows things to happen in our life to use us. And that's what's going on now. Everybody, every other post you see on Facebook is somebody posting or sharing about Charlie Kirk or sharing about they went back to church. We saw Noah Walker share that their football coach over at Hoover had given his life back to the Lord or rededicated himself to the Lord. And you think of what an influence that guy has, right? And so I texted Noah this morning when I saw that, and I said, does that guy go to church anywhere? And he said, no. I said, then you better invite him to come to our church. And if he needs a ride, I'll pick him up. He probably doesn't, but I'd do it. So it's now's the time, right? You know, a lot of that stuff going on. So,
I've got another
yes, ma'am. Mm-hmm.
And he has went so far, and I look at him now, and I'm very thankful.
Yeah, well, I appreciate your kind words, Miss Alice, but I just minding the Lord, you know, just trying to.
You did a good job, and I still am very thankful for that.
Yep.
You don't know how much that meant.
Yep. And that's just a lesson for us and for me, but when the Lord puts something on your heart, just do it in that moment. Don't wait for later, because you'll never get that moment back. You'll never get that interaction back, and we don't know. All those years ago, I can still remember that situation that she was talking about. I think we were all down front around here praying, and maybe Luke or somebody had mentioned that you had cancer or something going on, and I just said, I think we ought to pray for her now, you know. So when you feel prompted to do those things, to witness to somebody, to share a kind word, just do it, because he'll beat you up otherwise afterwards.
Remember, Gina,
Okay.
Richard.
Yep, okay. All right. I'll remember them for sure. Anybody else?
Her rights were terminated a year and a half ago, and it's been appealed, and we finally heard back. But I got a call last week from the guardian ad litem. It's been a year and a half since I've spoken to their guardian ad litem. So when her number popped up, I was like, oh. So she called, and there is a hearing scheduled for October 21st. Chris and I can't be a part of it. At this rate, it's just...
It's up to the Lord.
She gave me, like, every worst case scenario.
Sure. Yep.
So October 21st.
All right.
Just be in prayer that day. I doubt that we'll get a response quickly. Supreme Court breaks for Christmas break, like early December. So my prayer is that we'll know something before then, so we don't have to wait until next year.
Sure. Yep. Yep. The other waiting, that waiting's the tough part. That's the tough part. Sure. Yep, absolutely. That's what we're called to do, is lift each other up. So anybody else?
I'm glad you're still a miracle working God.
Sure.
My father, 6 weeks ago, no doubt in my mind, he had cancer. He found last one's kidney. Last couple months, I've watched it drain his energy, change his mind. It's been really tough. My dad went for surgery about a week and a half ago, and the doctor said when he went in, he went to touch the mask almost fell off by itself.
Yeah. Sure.
I believe that he was healed. My dad believes that. And another young man called us today, same story, his cancer numbers were through the roof, whatever those numbers are. It didn't make any sense. They told us he was 100% sure his cancer was back. He called me at noon today, bawling his eyes out, and he said they're still cancer free. And so I don't have to understand.
Sure. That's all right.
He's a miracle working God. We still don't today.
Yep. Amen. Anybody else? Yes, ma'am. Okay.
She's in college. She has had a panic attack.
Okay.
She has to travel for a class this week, and that's already like set in her mind that what if I have one on the road while I'm driving, or what if
sure.
I have one there and I'm an hour and a half away. And so she starts to have them just thinking about driving home.
Yep. Okay.
Raised in church. Yep. He knows. And I know God said to bring him back.
Yep. What's his name?
Brandon.
Okay. All right. Anybody else? Yeah.
So just remember me with that. But coming in here, even like I was able to come tonight, and this is not feeling good, so then I've got the kids.
Yeah.
So I was able to come tonight. And just walking in here and listening to the praise and worship team, just practicing. I mean, it's just amazing what a different atmosphere.
Yep. Sure. Yep. It's the way he set it up, for sure. That's right, to have that community of believers. Anybody else? Nope. All right, well, let's pray, and I'll add one to it. A buddy that I work with, his sister, Megan, she's kind of struggled in the last few years. She's got a long history of addiction and drug abuse and things, and they found her. They're from up Montgomery way, but they found her outside a house there early Saturday morning, and she was in cardiac arrest, and they revived her. They coded her for about 45 or 50 minutes, a long time, and she's in the hospital. She's in the ICU over there at Charleston Memorial, and I went and visited with him every Monday when I worked, and prayed with him and his mom, and they did a 24-hour EEG test, and that came back yesterday, and there's no brain function. You know, she's clinically brain dead, as they would say. His mother's refusing to listen to anything that's not positive news. She's having a really difficult time, and they lost her husband and Michael's dad last year, about June last year. Benny died all of a sudden, real unexpectedly, and they just had a difficult time. And so her name's Megan Filioggi, and I don't know what's going to happen in the next little while, but we know that God's able. And we'll pray and ask him to heal her and touch her. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you today. Lord, we're thankful for this time to gather, Lord, with our community of believers, as Angie said, and to come into an atmosphere where there's people of like-mindedness, Lord, and we can find strength and comfort and encouragement in. And we're thankful for that, Lord, in the middle of a week as we find ourselves here on a Wednesday evening. Lord, we're thankful for the opportunity to live for you and to serve you. And Lord, that you care about our request, and you've told us to make our petitions known to you and to ask. Lord, we pray for Deanna, Lord, that you would touch her and the things that are going on in her life. And Lord, that you would be there and you would work in the midst of that. And Alice's friends, Tom and Karen, that were in an automobile accident, that you'd be with them, Lord, and touch their bodies, help them to heal and to recover and to get back on their feet. We pray for our brother Tim Miller as he continues to walk his journey with cancer. And Lord, the results are unclear and vague and gray at best, it seems. But we know that your timing is always on time and that you're in control. And we just pray you'd encourage him. We pray for Gene and Richard as they get over COVID and the things that they're facing, that you'll strengthen their bodies and lift their spirits up and help them to know that their church is praying for them. We think of little Axel, Lord, in this custody battle and this October 21st hearing that's coming up. And Lord, I'm thankful that you're not caught off guard by any of this and you're not surprised. But Lord, I pray that you'll just work in that situation. Lord, that you'll work it according to your will. And Lord, that Chris and Alyssa will get to keep that little boy, Lord, and raise him in a good godly home and teach him about the things of the Lord. And I just pray you'd be with them and give them a measure of peace and comfort as they wait upon an answer. And we pray for Emma, as she's got some things coming up that she's anxious about. She has to travel and do some things and gets herself a little worked up, so to speak. But we just pray you'd bring a measure of calm and peace into her life and help her not to be anxious and not to be focused on the things ahead, as it says in your scripture, that tomorrow will worry about itself. But Lord, just give her some peace today. And for their son, Brandon, Lord, Chris, and them son, that you'll turn his heart back to the Lord, Lord, and that he'll recall the things of his upbringing and his childhood and how he learned about Jesus and learned about you. And Lord, that you'll make his heart tender. We pray for Angie, Lord, our sister, as she journeys her journey with cancer. And Lord, the pain and the different things that she's fighting and going through. And you have a friend that seems like they're getting their prayers answered and ours aren't. And that's disheartening. And Lord, we know that that's all in your time and all a part of your plan somehow. And we don't understand it. We like to have answers right now, but Lord, help us to just rest in your love and in your peace and your comfort that you have for us. And pray you touch Angie and give her some relief from the pain that she's facing. And I pray you'd be with Megan, Lord, tonight and the Filioggi family. And Lord, if it be your will to restore her life, Lord, and restore activity to her neurologically, and Lord, that she would be healed. We believe that you have the power to do it, Father, but I pray that you'd be with that family, give them wisdom and guidance in the days to come. And Lord, be with us in the next few minutes as we look at your word and try to learn something. Help us to have open minds and help us to have tender hearts, Lord, and to go away knowing that we've been with God. We thank you for all that you do for us, your mercy and grace, and amen. All right, so we can, as we go through this, we'll be in the book of Romans here this evening, starting off there in the book of Romans. At any time you all have a comment or a question or something you'd like to say, just throw your hand up and go for it. It can be interactive. I won't be offended at all. So if we get into the book of Romans here, of course, as you know, the book of Romans was written by Paul. And you know, Paul was, he was formerly known as Saul of Tarsus, you know, before his conversion. And that gets a little bit back into the book of Acts. But I just want to point out a couple of things about Paul, or Saul, as he was called back then. A little backstory on him. And you know, it referred to him as the Pharisee of Pharisees. And he intentionally was a guy that went around persecuting the followers of Jesus Christ. He was a pretty rough guy. Not real fun to be around, you know. Not nearly as enjoyable as being around Tim or Paul or Stephen or any of these guys, you know. Something that if you were a follower of Jesus, you wanted to avoid Saul at all costs, if you could. But at the time of his conversion, he was on his way to Damascus with a letter from a high priest in a temple in Jerusalem there that was going to give him the authority to arrest anybody that belonged to Christ or professed to be a follower of Jesus and to not do good to them, you know, as you can imagine. But something happened to him on that Damascus road, and then you've heard this probably over the years of a Damascus road experience, you know, when we talk about salvation, and that's what happened to Saul. And you can go back in Acts chapter 9 and look at that, and it tells us about that account. But basically, a brief synopsis is that he was traveling along that path, and there was a bright light that shone down from heaven, and it blinded him and then forced him to the ground, you know. And the Lord called out and said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul asked, who are you, Lord? And then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And then the Lord instructed Saul to get up and to go on his way and to wait instruction once he got into the city there. And it says that the men traveling with Saul had to guide him. They had to help him up off the ground and carry him on the way because he was blinded and lost his sight for 3 days. And then the Lord told a disciple named Ananias that was there in the city to go and see Saul and to lay hands on him. And Ananias was not real excited about that because he knew of Saul's history and of his reputation. And he kind of tried to talk himself out of it, and the Lord wasn't going to let him out of it. And he said, I want you to go and lay hands on him and, you know, and pray for him, and I'm going to talk to him. I'm going to touch him. And Ananias obeyed. He did what the Lord said. And I thought, you know, in our own lives that sometimes the Lord gives us instruction to go talk to somebody that we work with or a neighbor or whoever, and you know, maybe we've had interactions with those people that haven't been great, or maybe they've been known to you know, be outspoken against the things of God, and you think, like, I don't want to get on their bad side, right? I just want to come here and work in harmony and or mow my grass in my yard and not be harassed or whatever it is, and we'll try to talk ourselves out of that, but back again to if the Lord tells us to do something, we need to do it. So Ananias, he did. He went and obeyed the Lord. He went to see Saul. And it says in God's word that he laid his hands on him and he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then it says that he baptized him. And then from that point on, Saul became a believer and the Lord began to use him to, you know, speak to the Gentile people. And I just find it interesting so many times that the Lord takes people like that. And then, you know, he takes Saul, who later on calls himself Paul, but to write the whole book of Romans, right? The whole book of Romans that tells us about salvation and about how to be saved and all those things. A guy that was a staunch voice of opposition for the followers of Jesus, and he turned that man's life around and made him a disciple for the gospel. So there's hope for all of us, right? And that the Lord can use us no matter what our background's been, you know? And I think I missed that a lot growing up. Reading through the Bible, I thought all these people were like perfect, you know, I thought they were like really good people, you know. It's really not the case. There's not that many good people in there, so there's hope for us yet. Only one, that's right, only one, yeah, and he was the Son of God, that's correct, that's a valid point, Paul. So, in Saul, he just kind of changed his name. I guess back in that day, it was pretty common to have two names or to be dual named. And I believe that Saul was his Jewish name, probably. Is that right, Paul? Yep. And Paul would have been his Roman name. So he switched to Paul to use that as he began to minister to the Gentile people. So as we get into chapter 1 here, we'll just kind of walk through each of these chapters and then maybe point out a couple of things. And at any time you got some discussion or a question or something you want to add, you feel free to do so. But chapter 1 talks a little bit about God's wrath on unrighteous behavior and living. And we see this in chapter 1, verses 18 and 20. I'll read those two to you here. If I can find it. Here you go. 1:18 through 20. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since that may be known about God is plain to them. Because God has made it plain to them, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. And I got to thinking a little bit of that about, when it's talking about the wrath of God. And I got to thinking about that in comparison to what we think of as wrath or anger. And I think that sometimes we get what is human wrath or human anger and God's wrath, we get those a little mixed up. Like we kind of don't keep those separate because they're totally different things. And I think that we might think that they're the same, but they don't. I don't think they have anything, if any, very little in common. I had a note here that says human anger is typically self-motivated and lends itself to outbursts of rage, exploding tempers, and violent fits that are filled with bitterness or resentment. Kind of like when I was on the phone with the IRS today. I was a little bit, had some human wrath of what I felt to be righteousness, but it probably was misplaced. But we humans, we get mad or angry because we've been passed over for a promotion, or we feel slighted, we feel somebody cheated us or did us wrong or cut us off in traffic, or they walked out of church and didn't even say hi to me. Like they didn't even, you know, that kind of thing. That's where we get, you know. And I would also point out that I think human anger is always selfish. I think you could probably categorize it as most of the time it's selfish in nature. But we think about God's wrath or God's angry. And you know, he doesn't get his way, or he doesn't get angry because he doesn't get his way. He's not a 3-year-old child that's going to lay and kick and scream in the floor, you know. But he's angered because of our disobedience to his will or his direction for our life, or our disobedience to his word and his commandments, which often I perhaps say that would always lead to points of self-destruction in our lives when we don't follow what God's word has set forth with us. I don't know where we have come up with this notion that somehow we have the Word of God. We've got all 66 books here, and pretty much on a regular basis, we kind of go off and want to do our own thing, like because we somehow think we're smarter than God, which is just absurd, like just absurd. But it's easy to do that. It's easy to get in our thing and kind of we got this idea in your mind that, you know, we get along pretty good. We're working our job, where things are going good, and like us and God kind of got this thing worked out, and we're doing 90%, and we just need him to kick in 10% when it's really kind of falling apart, and it'll be all right. But that's misplaced guidance. So in this point of self-destruction, and we think about God's anger, you know, you could just look at it like this. Would we sit silently by, you know, like some people would say, well, God's love and God's carrying all this, like God shouldn't be angry, like he's holy, he shouldn't get angry. You know, I've heard people say that before. And I think this would be the analogy, like as us as parents, of those of us in here that have children, which is, I believe is all of us, I mean, would we just sit by just smiling and having a good old time if our kids were participating in behaviors that went against our advice, like, you know, we told them not to touch the fireplace or not to do this or not to do that, and we're watching them do those things and harm themselves, right, or messing up their life or making their life harder, you know? And we wouldn't just sit by with just this, like, oh, well, okay, things are great. You know, just go ahead, do whatever you want, you know. Doesn't bother me. Like, I told you, but God's angered by that, you know, because he's watching us destroy our own lives and make our lives harder for ourselves. So much like with our children, if we watch them go against sound reasoning or common sense, it was called pain for us, you know, and we would be angered by that point. And I would surely think that that's how God feels when he's watching us as his children kind of veer off the path and start going our own way and doing our own thing. God's anger is righteous. His anger is directed at the evil that destroys the lives of his children. You know, he doesn't hate us. He doesn't take it out on us. He doesn't do things to us to punish us. It's the evil, it's the sin that's been there since the fall of Adam, right, in our lives, that God hates, and that's what his anger and righteous wrath is directed towards. And so I would ask you this question: how could a loving God feel anything but anger when his children are wayward and destroying their lives? Like, how could we expect him to feel anything other than that in that situation? I thought when we talk about obedience to God, it's to his commands and his will and his direction for our life. And then whenever we're tempted to disobey or to give in to the flesh, we must flee that temptation and run to our Heavenly Father, you know. And I thought there, I had somewhere, oh, it's on the back of this page right here. Might have jumped ahead of myself. I had the same problem Stephen had last week with my printer, except it printed all my stuff on, that is fantastic. Printer the old front and back, the old trick play there. See, I done jumped ahead of myself. Goodness gracious. All right, let me get back to this guy. I was just glad it printed out. I was just glad it printed and there was ink and paper and all that, you know. Yeah. So I skipped ahead to chapter 2. I'll go back and just touch on 1 here real quick to not mess this completely up. But in chapter 1, verse 1, Paul is called a bondservant. And, you know, we talked about that a little bit on Sunday in the message that I preached, and that Justin had mentioned it back a few weeks ago in Exodus 21, the story of the bondservant, how his time to serve his master was up. You know, it was up, and he decided that his option was to go free, right? He could be free and go and live his life and do what he wanted to do. But he chose to take the mark and get the awl punched through his ear, much like some of you ladies go to there and get holes poked in your ears. It's probably not quite as painless as that, the way they did it, but similar. Probably not sterile either, you know, for all you germaphobes. But they did it, and he took that mark, and then he was marked for his master that he was going to serve him forever, right? And he gave up his freedom to serve his master. So it talks about that, the bondservant. And when we become saved, we choose to follow Christ, and then we have to align with his will for our lives, right? So we're marking ourselves in a way, maybe through believer's baptism, and then how we live our lives and how we conduct ourselves, you know, like in the workplace, wherever it is that we find ourselves, or in the grocery store, or just interactions in life. People that, especially once they get to know us a little bit, should certainly see a difference in our life. They should see something about us that points them to Christ, right? Would you agree with that? Paul clearly establishes the foundations of the Christian faith to the church at Rome through his writings in this book of Romans. And while this was written, come on in, buddy. While this was written to the church at Rome, it's very much relevant and applicable for the local New Testament church of our day and age in 2025. And I'm thankful for that, because we all need guidance and wisdom. And as Paul pointed out there right before I walked into church, he said, "You got the easy half." I don't know if I did, but he thinks I did. But he talked about later, you know, later on in the last half of the book, it's going to be more application and about how Christians should live and how we should conduct ourselves. So he'll get into some of that stuff next week. It says the church at Rome had evidently been started by Jews who had come to faith during Pentecost. That's outlined in Acts chapter 2, if you want to go back and read through that about Pentecost and the things that happened there. Then they returned to Rome and started to spread the faith and share the message of the gospel and saw their church grow and increase. In chapter 1, verse 3, Paul's stating that Jesus is the Son of God, and he goes on to call Jesus a descendant of King David. And a writer that I was reading about there as I prepared for this said he believed he did that to solidify that Jesus had fulfilled the Old Testament predictions that the Messiah would come from the lineage of David. That was a clear representation. That was a clear note that this is what's going on here. But the first couple chapters of Romans, Paul taught that none of us, no matter who we are or how good we've been or anything, none of us actually deserve God's love. And then without God's intervention, we have no recourse with which to deal with sin in our lives, right? Like without God and without Jesus shedding his blood on the cross, then we're just stuck. We're just, we have no option to do anything. Because sin showed up long before any of us, even the oldest in the room, were born here, right? We didn't have anything to do with it, you know? Whenever I do something and act up and Jess gets on me and says, you're not behaving very well, I'm like, blame Adam. I don't know what to tell you, lady. It's his fault. It's his fault I'm broken. I don't know what to tell you, you know? That's just a little bit of joke, but there's a little truth in that. So essentially saying that we have no hope without God is the first couple chapters of that. Anybody got any questions or things you'd like to add to? Sure.
A just God is not fun to preach.
Right.
So we've sugarcoated so much across time to say God is love. Yes,
yep.
He is.
He is. Yes.
You know, he's faithful. Yes, he is faithful. He's sovereign.
Yep.
And so we don't ever fear God in his wrath and in his
right.
justness. And, I mean, and those are things that I think we have to make sure they understand.
Sure. Sure.
And we kind of lost that because we teach the sugary side, which is much easier.
Very sure.
Tell you how much God loves
yep.
You. But to remind you that he's going to
continue
to be just
right.
and be our judge.
Yep.
Yeah, it's scary, but it's the truth.
Yep.
And something to add to that, I think, especially in the culture, and you see this in the culture, is God couldn't be a God of love if he wasn't a God of justice.
Sure. It's true. Sure.
So, you know, God can't just be a God of love.
Yep.
And so his attributes have to all work together.
Yep. It's very true. Very true.
Sometimes, too, when we think about the love of God, if we try to remember the wrath of God in Haman, a lot of times we miss the cost. When we hear or see so many times the love of God preached, which is incredible that he would extend that to us, so often we forget the cost of what that took to be able to make it happen. You know, it's my fault, it's my sin that I struggle with that caused the need for him to die.
Sure.
We forget the cost way too often. We gloss over that way too often.
Yep, those are all good points. And you know, this culture today, like we all talk about justice, but we're only in God's world or in this thing where we talk about justice with God, we're going to want anything but justice on the day that it comes for us to stand before him, right? And through the cross and the blood that was shed there, there's a way for us to avoid that because that's certainly what we all deserved. So we talked about the wrath there of God, and a little bit about obedience and following his commands and his will. And there's a saying, we've all probably seen it. I don't know if it's fair to say it's a meme. I'm not even really sure what a meme is, to be honest with you, but I'm still figuring all this out. But it says, I love the saying that you'll see it sometimes. It'll show up on Facebook. I saw it just the other day that says, I've messed up and my dad is going to kill me. And then where the Christian would say that I've messed up, I've got to go tell my dad, you know. And I think about that with my own girls in raising them, and I've told them and tried to instill in them from the beginning. I mean, there are going to be times, I'm not trying to encourage bad behavior or whatever, but listen, we're all human. We're all going to make mistakes. We're all going to do things that we're not proud of. We're all going to make mistakes and have to go back and say that we're sorry. And something that I've tried to express to my girls from the beginning is that there's a handful of things that I would like them to learn while they live with me in my house, and I pay their bills and put up with all their nonsense and everything else, you know. But I want them to know about the Lord. I want to teach them about the Lord. I want them to know how to love people. I don't care what they do. I don't care what they grow up to be doctors or trash truck drivers or whatever it is. It doesn't matter to me. But I want them to know that they've got a place with me, that no matter what they've done in their life or how colossal a mistake it is, that they've got a place to come to, and that there might be correction, right? There might be a little bit of discipline that's levied, but there's going to be forgiveness and there's going to be reconciliation, and that's how God is with us, right? And the thing that blows my mind all the time is we walk around like, and especially if we're not living right or not following the Lord or not doing the things, like we think like somehow like we're getting by with it, like he can't figure it out. Well, that's pretty dumb. I mean, like, he knows everything, you know? But the Lord wants us to bring our faults and our mistakes and all that to him, and bring those things to him. So in chapter 2, Paul is encouraging the church to be set apart from the world. And he desires for us to really know him in a personal relationship and not to just know about him. And maybe what I mean by that, by way of example, is I think a little bit about the story of Judas. And I think that Judas was a guy that obviously knew who Jesus was. He was around him. Like, he did things with him. He went from place to place. But I don't know that Judas really had a relationship with Christ for him to do the things that he did, right? So when I think about Judas and about whether he really knew Jesus in a personal and intimate way, I think I have questions about that. He had heard Jesus, but I don't know that he fully understood him. Judas perhaps had religion, but lacked a real relationship with the Son of God. And I think that's sometimes where we can fall into as Christians, and even people that attend church on a regular basis, right? Like, I would, in a crowd the size of our Sunday morning crowds, I would be foolish to think that everybody sitting in this building, when there's 190 people in here, are all saved and are all Christians and all could look you in the eye and answer the question of, do you know where you're going to go when you die if today's your day? And I think that I don't know why it is. I don't know if it's just because, you know, maybe some of it is we've not fully consecrated ourselves to the Lord. There's things in our life and that we have sin that's not dealt with or whatever the areas are that keep us from really knowing Jesus and really having a real relationship with him. But I would encourage all of us that are Christians that have known the Lord on some level in our life to make it our mission to know God deeply and intimately. And you say, how do we do that as Christians? Well, we do that through spending time in God's Word, just like we're doing here in a group setting tonight, learning about God's Word. We do that by showing up on Sunday morning and participating or small group or any of those other things. And we do it through prayer and communication with our Heavenly Father on repeat. And when we talk about prayer, I mentioned that on Sunday, you know, about things that affect our relationship with the Lord is having a non-fervent prayer life. And I really think that's a huge part of our relationship with the Lord is prayer. And I'm not talking about the prayers that, like, I don't know, that you, right before you walk into a meeting at work and you're nervous and you're like, oh, just help me not to mess up my words. I mean, that's a prayer, and it's certainly a prayer that God hears, right? I believe that and believe he can answer that prayer. But I'm talking about real fervent prayer where we get on our face before the Lord and we put everything else out of the way and we just cry out to him and have those times of communication with him and to have them often. And just find a time for you to do that in your life, wherever that is. You know, everybody, morning, noon, or night, it doesn't matter, you know. If you're retired, it'll begin in the middle of the day if you want it to be. It doesn't matter, you know. If you got to go to work, well, for me, if I'm going to get it done, I got to get it done before I get there. Because I can promise you my days are filled with nonsense and IRS phone calls and the wheels come off and I'm distracted and then I'm asleep before I get the sheets pulled up to my neck. I mean, I'm ready to go to bed when it's time to go. Jess will oftentimes, she'll say, you're not really saying a lot. We'll lay there and get ready to go to bed. I'm like, it's because I'm trying to go to sleep. Like, I'm wore out. You know? And I mean, I just, like, that's the day. Like, it just seems like it just, no matter the planning that I try to do or organizational, I just don't seem to be able to get out of that cycle. So we got to make time to do that. And then think of our own earthly relationships in your life, the people that you know the most about, that you're the most intimate with. How'd you get to be that way with them? How'd you get to be close with whoever the people are that you're close? You spent time with them. You talked to them. You asked them questions like, hey, what do you, you know, it probably started out, I mean, hopefully by now, if it's your best friend, you know what they do for a living, but it probably started out that way in the beginning, like, hey, what do you do for a living? You know, like when you meet some guy at church for the first time or some girl in a ladies group, you just start a conversation, like, do you got any kids, you know, this, that, or the other? And like, and then relationships are formed and friendships are formed and we get to know about each other. And that's the same way in this thing with Jesus. That's how we get to know him once we're saved and we begin to walk with him and learn and read from his word and pray and build that relationship. And then we'll flip over to, just the next few chapters here, or three, four, and five. All three of these, or most of them anyways, could fall into a category of, we would call this the good news of the book of Romans, right? This is where the good stuff is that we want to know about. Romans 3:23 tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Paul showed here in his writings that no one can claim innocence and that we've all sinned and that through Christ's death on the cross, God has redeemed us all. That's the only way. That's the only way that works, right? That's our only get-out-of-jail-free card, if you will, right, is through the shed blood of Jesus. Salvation is a free gift, but we must be willing, and that God will forgive us if we come to him in faith. We must be willing and ready. There's not anything that we have to do. Don't get confused with there's some measure of my life that I got to clean up or straighten up first. You know, I got to quit doing this or I got to quit going over here or whatever. It's not anything with that, because if we start getting into, well, I got to do things or I got to do good works, well, now we're getting into that, this is a, you know, faith plus work salvation, which is.
Verse 22, right before then. Yes.
Right. Yep. Amen. Yeah, that's good. Anybody else? Anything you want to jump in there?
Is this being live
streamed? No. I don't think so. A doozy?
Really.
Yeah, well, good.
And, you know, one part was, you know, I don't care how good of a person you are, you're not going to go to heaven.
Right.
You can't do good works to get that.
Right.
And we mentioned a couple of churches that I don't agree with and told them a lie, and we had a conversation about alcohol, and I just flat out, I said, what would you think if you came over here to TK's?
Right. Yeah, well, right.
This is somebody, man, I've been working on for a long time.
Yep.
I'm not going to give up.
Sure. Yeah.
And we just had a really good conversation.
Yeah, well, good. And those are the things that some of the events in recent weeks have brought us to these conversations. It's got people thinking and asking questions, you know. And maybe they've had some of these questions for a long time, but they've been too timid, too whatever. They're like, I don't know. I don't want to talk about Jesus to Michael. You know, it's weird or whatever it is. I don't know. And some of that stuff he's talking about, I mean, that goes back to that in chapter 2 where Paul encourages us to be set apart from the world, right? Just some of the things that we do. And you're exactly right. Like the Lord's definitely watching us, but the world's watching us. And they're in one of the illustration stories that I gave on Sunday. I mean, they're watching. Some of them are watching for us to slip up, right? Because they're looking to pounce on you and be like, oh, see, I told you. You know, you're just like me. You're just, You know, you're no better than I am. Back to this good people business, which we all know is nonsense. But we really do got to be, we just got to be careful. And like you said, if we're following God's word and we're spending time with him and we're being obedient, then our lives should be going up. Our lives should be getting better, not because of us, but because of what God's done for us and through the things that he set up through his commandments and how we're supposed to live. And I used to say this all the time. It's really dumb. I think maybe as you get older, you get smarter. I hope that's happening for me. But I used to say all the time about kids, you know, and I would be like, man, I'm like, you know, you can do anything. You can buy a new car, four-wheeler, chainsaw, buy a new stove, whatever. And like, you get this whole manual about how to, like, you know, work this thing or whatever. And then you have kids. They're like, congratulations. Here you go. Just have yourself a good night, you know. Good luck with sleeping. And I used to say, like, there's no owner's manual to these things. It'd be handy, but there is. It's right here. Like, this book is literally our owner's manual for like, our whole life. You can go in there and find application after application for almost any situation that you'll come across. What's that? Yeah, there you go. That's right. Yeah, that's very true. So yeah, that's good. When we come to Christ, we become part of a family that one day we're going to spend all of eternity together with, just as God desires. And I thought, you know, part of the beauty of that, in that chapter 3, some of that I think about is the body of Christ. And I mentioned before that, you know, we're all different. Like, no two of us are the same. And that's what makes this body work. That's what makes us effective as Christians, I believe, and effective as a church. Like, Terry Sheehan's going to be able to talk to people that I can't talk to, that I can't minister to. Tim Miller, Paul, Betty, all these people. Everybody here, the people that you're going to interact with and that the Lord puts in front of you, like, they're there for a reason. Like, this is a divine appointment. This ain't just happenstance. This is not a roll of the dice. It's not any of that. But the Lord has set these things up to put us in the places where we are, in the jobs that we're in. And you think, well, you know, maybe my job is definitely not the job God wants for me to have. And maybe it might not be, but maybe he's preparing you for something else. So just sit tight and hold on. But the family of God, the family of Christ, is a beautiful thing, because we all have strengths and we all have weaknesses. And if we use those together, we all just help each other and support each other. So that's a beautiful thing in itself, because, you know, if you were anything like me, like, I wasn't always super athletic growing up. I played soccer, and mainly because that was about the only sport that I didn't play on Wednesday night or Sunday, and that's all my parents would let me play. And then I came to work at the fire department. This guy made fun of me for playing soccer, said it was a girl's sport, he said. And then come to find out years later, after I put up with years of abuse, come to find out he sang in the show choir in high school. And my buddy knew about it the whole time and never told me. And I just about killed both of them in the same day. I'm like, you can never make fun of me again. Never again. Okay? Never again. It's just the way it is. But when you think about this thing about being athletic, where I was going with that is I always hated those days where we were picking up for, like, sandlot football or baseball or any of that, because you got these guys, and they just are picking the guys that they want to be on their team that they know they're going to win with, right? And then all the scrubs are just left over here. And I was in the scrub group every time. And I would do my very dead level best to injure one of them before the day was over. But the Lord's got a place for all of us, and the body of Christ really is something. And I'm glad in that regard that nobody gets left out. There's not an all-star team, right? It's just the body of Christ. The ground's level at the foot of the cross. Salvation's good for everybody. Doesn't matter of your age, your bank account number, and none of that. It makes no difference. So that's comforting for me. In chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, we'll try to just touch through the last of my notes here real quick before we run out of time. But Paul uses Abraham as an example of someone that's been saved by faith. He points out that the laws and works are important, but that neither of those can save us. And if we could earn our salvation or a right standing before Christ by being good, then the granting of that gift wouldn't be a free act. It would merely just be an obligation of sorts. And sometimes it seems as if people worry. I've had people ask me this before. Well, what if I don't have enough faith to be saved? Or what if my faith isn't strong enough in God to be saved. And I think in that case, we're missing the point. Because it's not our faith. It's not the measure of our faith. It's not how strong our faith is. It's just Jesus and his sacrifice that saves us. Not our feelings, not our actions. I'm glad that my salvation is not dependent on how I feel. If that's the case, by mine and Angie's days that we've had today, I wouldn't feel very saved today after I've talked to the Internal Revenue Service for as long as I have. And the pain that she's been going through and watching her friends' prayers seemingly be answered and things be going in a good direction over here, but her seems to be in the tank. Like, if it was all based on feelings, maybe we'd wonder, are we really saved today? Did I really get? Yeah, that's right, before you really feel it kick in, yeah. Sure, I get it. I get it, right. I didn't take it as you were wanting them to go the other direction, I don't think. But if that's the case, we're missing the point, because nothing that we can do, no strength within us, no power within us, we possess nothing that could earn us salvation forever, even one second. So it's not our faith, it's that he's strong enough to save us regardless of our level of faith. And there are times, I mean, if we go around the room, there are times where your faith feels stronger than others, right? I mean, when life's going good and we got money and the bills are paid, probably don't even think about it a whole lot sometimes. But when you're in the middle of a sickness or you lost someone or this or that, those things happen. So Jesus offers salvation as a free gift, because we can never do anything to earn it. And then getting into Romans 5, it tells us in 5 and verse 8 that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And I thought about that a little bit in relation to adoption. And I've never adopted a kid. I've never fostered any. Some of these, they left. They were over here, but they left. Cassie, some other people in here have fostered kids. And I don't know. You can correct me. You maybe could just jump in here, but you know, when you go to foster a kid or adopt a kid, I don't know how much you get to know about them before you get them. Like, do you get a lot of background story? Maybe you do, maybe you don't. Depends. Sure. Correct. Yeah, I get it. Yep. Sure. Right. Synopsis, yep. Sure, or doesn't, right, proves otherwise. But my point with that is that, you know, you go to adopt somebody and you think, well, I mean, from a physical standpoint or an earthly standpoint, if Cassie's going to adopt somebody, I mean, she's got mostly girls at her house, you know, so like she wants to know if this person and this child up for adoption is a boy or a girl. Pretty easy for us to figure out. The world seems pretty confused about it, but we got it pretty clear. And then maybe a little... Yeah, and then maybe a little bit of background on them, right? And there are probably times in an adoption process or a fostering process when that person that's going to maybe looking to adopt that child or foster that child will refuse them because of some situation in their life or something in their past, and they'll say, yeah, we can't take that on, or we can't get into that or whatever. And I thought in chapter 5 when it's talking about our relationship with God, that it began through faith, that, you know, God knew everything there was to know about us, but he chose to die for us anyways, right? He knew all the bad stuff. He knew the good and the bad. And not one time has he ever sat down at the adoption table and said, well, you know, Craig, he's got a couple things going on over here, and I just don't really want to put up with it, so we'll kick him out. Like, he didn't do that. And I'm thankful for that. I just thought about that in a analogy of adoption in our life, but in that chapter 5, we're learning about our relationship with God and how it began through faith. And then hope comes next. I think over in 1 Corinthians it talks about faith, hope, and love. But hope then grows as we learn all that God has done for us and all that he has in store for us. You know, when it talks about eternal life and the blessings and the things that are coming and our reward. And then finally, God's love fills our lives and gives us the desire to reach others. Because without love, without an ability to love people, no matter their position in life, we can't be like Jesus if we don't have that love in our life, if we don't possess that love. And I think about that when it comes to forgiveness. And I don't know about you all in your life, But me and mine, I've had to use my reverse gear on more than one occasion, right? I got a backup every once in a while and apologized to my wife. I had to do it just the other day. I was like, it was a little short, you know. Maybe she provoked me, I don't know. But most likely I was just a little short and a little bit of grouchy, you know. But without love, like, I don't have the ability to forgive other people. Like, I don't have the ability to overlook things in your life or things that you may have done to me. So I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for those three areas in our life that we get. And finally, we'll just kind of wrap up in chapter 6 here real quick. Chapter 6 tells us is about that we've learned about our freedom from sin and how to overcome it in our lives. And I just have a note here that says, sin had us bound up, chained down, and imprisoned. And we were captive, but Jesus' death on the cross paid the penalty for our sins that we might go free. So all those things, and I think sometimes in our lives after we get saved and after we come into a right relationship with the Lord, we still beat ourselves up pretty bad about our past sometimes and about the things that the Lord forgave us about, you know. And I don't know why we do that other than we're just human. And we remember, you know, it says that the Lord's not going to remember our sins against us. I mean, he promised that in his word. You know, they're forgiven. The day you got saved, that was out of his mind, off the record. And it's probably the enemy most times, but I think he's just kind of holding them over our head, right? Just kind of holding them over our head and reminding Tim Miller of what a rotten bum he used to be, you know, right? That's the way it was. But we were all in that place, you know. None of us deserved anything. Some were better than others, I'm sure. I was pretty terrible, and there's not a one of us in this room that would like for Stephen to get on a computer and be able to put our whole life up on this screen back here for each other to read through, right? Like, we don't want that. Not his mother-in-law? Yeah, well, that's true. That's true. Maybe not. I'll just stay out of that, right? I'll just let that go. Chapter 7, real quick. We'll just real quickly. Talks a little bit about believers are being, they're freed from the law through Christ's death. And I think, Paul, if you correct me if I'm off base here, but I think that Paul uses an analogy or illustration of a marriage, and that when a husband's died, that you know, a man and woman have entered into a covenant together, and if that husband were to die, then she would be released from that, you know, from the law of that, or from that union, much as Christ. Not that laws aren't important and that we shouldn't follow God's laws, just that we're not saved by the law or we're not saved by any of that stuff, but that Christ's death freed us from that, and it's talking about Old Testament things. And then finally in chapter 8, this is just assuring believers that there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus, and it establishes freedom from sin in our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit within us, which is really a beautiful thing, right? And that's where we get into this. We're justified through faith initially, and then we begin to grow into this indwelling of the Holy Spirit, sanctification, if you will, as we walk our Christian life, right? And just like in a marriage, I can just give you this quick illustration, but I grew up in a pretty regimented household. My mother had ways for doing things that were the only way to do it, I think. And I remember, this is so dumb, y'all are going to think I'm just an idiot if you don't already. But when we first got married, we lived in a little apartment down there. We rented off of Randy Pence by the Bible bookstore. And like, we used to have, me and my wife, I'm telling you, when I tell you that we have not had many disagreements or arguments, it really is the truth. Like, we don't have a lot of problems, mainly because she just listens to what I tell her, right? that'll get me in trouble later. But we don't. The Lord has blessed me with a good wife. But I can remember, I grew up watching my mother. She was a housekeeper and a homemaker, and she worked there. That was her life's work, was raising us boys and a sister that came along, four kids. And if you go in my mother's house today, it can be as clean as it is, and she will apologize to you for it being filthy. I mean, like, she's just got this thing in her mind about it, you know. And it's the most organized place that you would go on the planet. You could ask her where some pie pan is she got from 1974, and she can tell you where it's at in the cabinet. Like, and that's kind of what I had in mind of a wife should do. You see where this is going. This is like, I mean, we're both engines are on fire, and I mean, we're going down here. But I used to get irritated that my wife would fold hand towels or bath towels in, like, I don't know, 9 different combinations. I mean, like, I'm telling you, like, my mom, I have folded and refolded towels many a days because they were folded improperly as a child. I'm telling you, this is honest to God's truth. And so when we got married, I had that mindset in my mind that this is, if these aren't folded right, like I would refold it before I took a shower. Like what kind of mind situation are you into there, right? It's bad. But just like in those situations, my point is that in my marriage, I have grown and I have matured and hopefully gotten smarter. Much as we do with Christ, right? We grow, we read his word, we study his word, we come to situations like this where we share the word and people have insight to give. We have small groups, daily Bible study on our own through prayer and all those things that we grow in our walk with the Lord. And one of these days we're going to be made perfect. It's not today. It's not while we're going to walk this life, but one day it's coming for us. But that process of being indwelled or filled with the Holy Spirit and sanctification in our walk with the Lord, and as somebody pointed out earlier, it should get better as we go, right? We should be growing in the knowledge and grace of the Lord per his word. So she does. And I'll be honest with you now, I've come to this point in my life almost, well, we're 15-ish and a half years into it. I'm just glad there's a towel that's 60% dry within arm's length of the shower, right? Like, I don't even care how they're folded anymore. You can bunch them up and throw them in the corner. I'll just use them. But we learn and we grow together. And just like in our marriage with our wife, we learn to do. What's going on there? Oh, strange face. Yeah, it's hard to tell. Anybody got anything you want to add or throw in before we dismiss and go get our kids? What's that?
I'm sorry, I missed the first part.
Yeah.
And your prayer.
Yeah.
Had
duty called. I got you. Yep. Well, we're glad you made it back. Anybody else? Anything on your mind or heart? Or no? All right. We'll pray and dismiss. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. Lord, we're thankful for your word, for the lessons that in it. Lord, we're thankful that it's applicable and relatable for 2025 living. Lord, I pray you'd help us to go out of here with a fervor, Lord, to serve you and to share the gospel with others. And Lord, help us to do it in a day and age when it seems to be the thing to talk about at the moment. Lord, help us to catch hold of that opportunity, Lord, and to talk to people and to be bold and courageous for the cause of Christ. And Lord, we pray that you be with each and every one. We're thankful for those that have come out tonight, and pray that you be with us and keep us safe as we go to our respective places. And we ask these things in your precious and holy name. Amen. Thank you.